Well, hey, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor David. I'm so glad to see you here this morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us in the room today. I want to say welcome as well to people who are watching on our live stream or are watching on YouTube or are listening on the audio podcast at some point in the distant future, probably. So good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you decided to join us, and I'm so glad that you, whether you feel really closely connected to this church or whether this is just the first time you've ever walked in here, thank you for being here. I just want to say that as a church, our mission is sharing good news. And I hope that in our songs and our prayers and our preaching and everything you experience today, that you would experience that here. And so I just have a couple announcements for you as we continue our worship service. The first is this. Even though this is such a strange time, and even though the room feels full in our socially distanced seating, actually the majority of the church is not able or comfortable with coming back in person yet. And so even though it's weird, we really do want you to feel warmly welcomed and loved here at Appleton Gospel Church. So if you'd like to find out how to get more involved, how to get more connected in the church, or if you have a prayer request or something that you'd like to share with us, I'd just like to invite you either to grab a Connect card by the giving boxes in the back of the room here, or going online to appletongospel.com/connect, and you can fill out a form, and I would love to actually be able to connect with you this week. Secondly, as a church, we believe that our financial giving is an act of worship as well. It's not really about the percentage or the dollar amount that you're able to give, but when you give to God, you're giving in praise and thanks for everything that you've received from Him in Christ. So today, if you'd like to give any amount, you can do so a couple ways. We have the giving boxes in the back of the room that I mentioned already, or you can go to appletongospel.com/give, and there are a few options there. Or if you are a nerd like I am, you can text an amount you'd like to give to 84321, and it figures it out from there. So you can go ahead and do that, and thank you to those of you who are able to give today. Please join your hearts with mine in prayer as we continue our worship together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. I am so encouraged to be here in the presence of your people, singing songs of praise, honor, and worship to you. God, as we open your word now, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? And would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe the truth of your word? And would you take this truth, Lord, this beautiful truth of your heart for all people, and would you use it to transform us today into the likeness of Christ? We pray in his name. Amen. All right, well, all year we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and today we get to start a brand new sermon series in that theme called, What Did Jesus Teach? What did Jesus teach? Okay, so this new series is a little longer series because Jesus taught a lot of things in his ministry. In fact, before the cross, Jesus's primary ministry was in preaching and teaching, both in public to crowds of thousands of people and in private to smaller groups of his disciples, helping them understand more about who God is, what God has done, what he's doing in the world, who we are to be, what the kingdom of God is like, how do we live our lives, all of these big questions that we have and we wrestle with at times. So today, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is of utmost importance to ask the question, what did Jesus teach, so that we might learn these things and it might actually shape the direction of our lives? So today we're going to start this series with three parables from Luke chapter 15. And this teaching is so important for us to understand because here Jesus reveals to us God's heart for us, the heart of the Father. And I might be so bold as to say that if you miss this teaching, you might miss what Christianity is all about completely. You may not understand the gospel. How does God feel about you? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, like, I wonder how God feels about me? Like, is he embarrassed about me? I've heard that God loves people. Does he feel love toward me? I mean, me, like given all of who I am, my strengths, but also my weaknesses. You know, my successes, my victories, but also my total failures. How does God feel about me? Well, in this teaching, Jesus reveals to us a really shocking truth about the heart of the Father for us. So if you have a Bible or your Bible app, please take it and open it to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the scripture up on the screens as well. We'll float it over the video live stream by magic. It was actually fairly complicated to figure out how to do that. Okay, we're getting there. We're a little church that's getting there. All right, well, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Let's read together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Okay, you're supposed to go, ooh. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, they muttered. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. So I'm going to pause there. Now, normally in preaching, I would read through the whole passage and then go back to the beginning and kind of unpack it and try to apply it to our lives. I'm going through the whole chapter of Luke 15 today, so we don't have time for that. But I'll go through it and I'll unpack it as we go. So is that okay? Are we in agreement? All right, seeing nodding masks, I will proceed. So here's the context. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. And Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And he didn't know Jesus personally. He actually came to become a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul years later. Now, Luke was a smart man, highly educated. And so he used his professional skills, the tools that he had been given, to go back and create or write down an orderly account of the life and ministry and teaching and miracles and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way that he did this, it says at the beginning of Luke's gospel that he went back and he interviewed eyewitnesses and he took their accounts and he made this orderly account. So this is what we're reading today. So as a result of Luke's investigation here, Luke records that one day Jesus had a pretty unusual group of people surrounding him. Now, we read people like tax collectors and Pharisees, and we might go, that all sounds like Bible names to me. I'm not sure who these people are. Well, Luke says that tax collectors and other sinners, that's a clue, were all gathering around to hear Jesus teach. But then there were also Pharisees and scribes, it might say in some of your Bible translations, or teachers of the law. So who are these people? Well, the tax collectors are being grouped with other sinners. So that gives you a little clue as to what people thought about them. Now, tax collectors in Judea, under Roman rule in this day, were Jews who collected taxes from their fellow countrymen on behalf of the Romans, and they often could grow very wealthy by extorting money from their neighbors. So people didn't like that. Now, the other sinners, we don't know exactly who they are. They might include people who were just immoral, like those people, or maybe outright criminal. You know, these are the felons. These are the folks that are visiting our neighbors here in the parole office in this building. Those people. Okay, either way, we are to understand that these are obviously the bad people of their community, okay? But all of those people, and this is really important, felt welcomed in the presence of Jesus. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to come and hear him and see him and hear what he had to say and see what he had to do. For some reason, they understood that they were welcomed by Jesus. They were attracted to something about him. Something about his message was good news for them. All right, but then you have the other camp. Right? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Who are these people? Well, the Pharisees were a conservative group of people who were religious leaders in this Jewish faith. The teachers of the law were like the seminary-trained theologians, pastors, the good reverends ordained in the faith, those types of things. All right. They were trained in the law of Moses. They were experts not in criminal justice law, but in God's law. And so these people were very religious, and they were widely respected in their culture. They were obviously seen as the good people in their day. Now, Luke says that they were muttering, and that doesn't sound good. The word for muttering, it can mean grumbling or complaining. So they were upset about something. What were they upset about? That Jesus was welcoming those people. In fact, he was even willing to eat with them. Now, eating with someone in that culture was a big deal, because if you shared a table with someone, that meant you were willing to associate with them. You were willing to say, this is my friend, this is my brother or sister. It was a family connection, not just a loose association or someone you know on Facebook. And what kind of religious leader was this Jesus if he were willing to associate himself with those people? Jesus understood what was happening, and he understood how it looked for him to be seen with them. And he understood what was going on in the hearts and minds of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And so Luke says, so Jesus told them this parable. That's the context. Let's get to the first of three parables. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, this is Jesus talking, and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, here's the point. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So a parable is a story with a point. It's not just entertainment. Jesus isn't just a good storyteller. He's teaching through this story. And the parable, I think, is easy enough to understand, even for me, who has never hoisted a sheep on his shoulders in his entire life. And maybe that describes you today as well. I think we get it. A sheep is valuable. If you're a shepherd, if it's lost, you go get it. And you're happy. You rejoice. You're glad when you find it and bring it home. So Jesus teaches the point here. He's connecting this to us in verse 7. He says, heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. The word repent just simply means to turn. Turn from your way and turn back to God's way. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents or turns back to God. If a lost sheep that is found is worth celebrating, how much more is a lost person who is found worth a celebration? Now, to me, Jesus could have left it at that. If I were Jesus as a teacher in this role, I would have been like, what more do you want? That was the perfect parable. You get the point. But he continues on in verse 8. Or suppose, Jesus continues, a woman has 10 silver coins. Now, each of these coins would be worth about a day's wages. So nobody wants to lose out on a day's wage, right? But she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, again, the point of the parable is exactly the same. God the Father rejoices over one sinner who turns back to him. If a lost coin that is found is worth celebrating, how much more is a lost person worth celebrating when they are found? Why does he repeat this point? Because they didn't get it yet. Here, Jesus is highlighting this for us. He's saying, don't miss the importance of this teaching. Because everywhere in the Bible, when something is repeated, it's not just filling space, okay? There are many words in this book already. Anything repeated is repeated because of its importance. And Jesus not once, not twice, but three times tells a parable with the same point. The final parable begins in verse 11. We dare not miss this. 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, this would have been an outrage because in Jewish culture of this day, they were very traditional. It was a conservative culture. This was 2,000 years ago. It was mostly agrarian, meaning mostly farming flocks and herds, and it was largely centered around the nuclear family. Some of you are like, I wish our culture was like that today. It is not, okay? But this is how their culture was. So in this story, the picture that Jesus paints is outrageous. Why? For a son to ask his father for his share of the estate was an utter rejection of his father and his family, the very center of their culture and way of life. Why? Well, when do you get your share of your parents' estate? When do you get your inheritance? After they die. And so this son is saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I don't want to have anything to do with life or a relationship with you. I just want whatever is mine of yours, and I'll be on my way." Now, put this way, even in our progressive modern culture, that still would be outrageous for a son or a daughter to treat their parent in this way. It would probably be the end of that relationship forever. But shockingly, the father doesn't chastise his son or strike him down. Jesus says that he divided his property between his sons. Maybe he had to sell some things or make arrangements. Everyone in the community would have known what an outrage was happening, what a poor excuse for a father and son this was in this community. But he gives his younger son what he asked for and lets him go. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. That sounds like an understatement to me of Jesus, okay? Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. That sounds like an understatement as well. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Pigs would have been understood as ceremonially unclean to a Jewish man. But verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Let's pause. There are many different ways to shipwreck your life. Many different paths that lead to destruction. Now, maybe you've been there at some point in your life. Maybe you can identify with this young man. Everything I had, I've lost. It's my fault. I'm a mess. Or maybe you've known someone, a friend or a relative, or maybe even one of your own children who squandered every good thing in their life. And you or they, when you or they hit rock bottom, you looked around and thought, how did they end up here? Well, this is where the young man is. He's at the bottom. But sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom in order to realize that major things in your life need to change. Something has got to change. I kind of knew it before, but I didn't have the will, or I didn't have the desire, I didn't have the motivation to make those changes in my life. But I am at the bottom, and I have got to change. So as painful as it can be, sometimes the bottom is the best place for you to be. It was for this young man. Let's continue in verse 17. When he came to his senses, I love that description. When he came to his senses, when he realized the truth of his situation, when he finally woke up and looked around at the mess that he had made of his life, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." So the younger son comes up with a plan. He is a young man with a plan, and he's going back home. Now that sounds like 2020, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like some of you today. Like, how did I end up back at home? Well, okay, so the younger son is going to go back home, but he knows that he burned that bridge. He knows that he can't just go home and expect this big welcome party back for him. But he thinks, well, if I repent, if I turn, if I confess my sin, if I beg the mercy of my father, maybe he will just give me a job doing something where I could earn back some sort of life. My ego, it'll take a hit, but anything would be better than sitting with these pigs. So what would his father say? He had publicly embarrassed his father. He had disowned him. He had took everything of his inheritance and left and blew it all. Would his father try to punish him? Would he make him pay for what he had done to him? Verse 20. Jesus says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So he starts working the plan that he put together. Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants," quick, he cut him off. He didn't let him finish. "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. So Jesus says that the father didn't wait to see what the son would say. He didn't wait to see what the son would do. He didn't wait for some big apology or make him earn his way back into his household. Jesus says that the father was filled with compassion for him. That means that his guts were moved, not just like indigestion, but with love and pity and compassion for his lost son. He was moved. He couldn't help himself. He was compelled. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. There would have been no mistaking the father's heart for his son. He didn't even let his son finish his rehearsed speech. Why? The father says, "This son of mine was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he is found again." The father's welcome For his wayward son was not ultimately based on his confession of sin and repentance. It was first and foremost based ultimately on the love of God for his son. So they celebrate. Bring the fattened calf. I mean, this would be like, call up the caterers, rent the tent, get the chairs that no one likes. Let's all get together. Let's sit. Let's eat. Let's play music. We'll get the band. We will celebrate. Our son has come home. Now, for a third time, Jesus tells a parable of something valuable that was lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, but here, of highest value, a lost child. But when the lost is found, there's a great celebration. There's rejoicing. There's gladness. So the father kills the fattened calf. Some of you are like, really? You know, okay, that's how it works. You know, that's if you ever had beef tips. Okay, fattened calf, they have a party. And here is where the third parable adds a twist. And I don't want you to miss this. Here is where we find the ultimate meaning of this teaching of Jesus. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, this isn't going to be a conversation. This is going to be a statement, right? If you ever start your statement with look, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that we could celebrate, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, okay, total rejection of his brother, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So now remember the context of this, of these parables, this teaching of Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering and grumbling and complaining. Why? They were standing outside of the celebration saying, why is Jesus celebrating, rejoicing, eating with those evil people, those sinners? And Jesus responds by teaching them about the heart of God, our Father, in all your learning, in education, in all of your training to become an expert in religious authority, do you still not know who God is or what God is like? Do you still not understand that the heart of the Father would not be harsh and demanding of a man or woman who has shipwrecked their life, who has hit rock bottom, and realized that they in fact need the grace of God, they need redemption, they need a Savior? Rather, the heart of the Father would be to see them a long way off and be moved with a heart of compassion and run to them to celebrate their repentance and salvation, their decision to come home. Jesus says, all of heaven rejoices when one lost soul is found. This is the heart of the Father. So what's the real point of this teaching? Well, as we see from the context, the tax collectors and sinners and are the younger son. The Pharisees and teachers of the law are the older son, but God is the Father. And Jesus leaves us hanging at the end. Will the older son come in? Or will he remain outside, separated from the celebration of heaven? The older son is angry with the grace and mercy of the Father. He's not rejoicing. He's upset at what he sees as an injustice. But the Father pleads with him, come in, come in. this brother of yours was lost, and so are you. At the end of the parable, who is on the outside? The one who stayed home, who followed all the rules, who was obedient to the Father. But why? Why would he be upset? Because he didn't realize that you can be a good person on the outside, but still be lost, still be in need of a Savior. The son is bitter because he thinks he never got his fair share from the Father. He wasn't working at home out of joy and love for his Father, out of love and overflowing joy for his family and what they were able to do together. He says, you never gave me anything. I was slaving away. Now, how is that any different from the younger son who had said, I don't want a relationship with you. I only want the benefits that you offer me. Well, Jesus is revealing a startling truth, and one that is at the center of Christianity and distinguishes Christianity from every other way of faith and religion in the world, which is this. You can be lost through outright rebellion against God, but also through an apparent obedience to God. Both the younger and older sons were on the outside of the celebration of heaven at one point in the parable. Both were in need of the Father's compassion and saving grace. But at the end of the day, which one was on the outside? It was the older son. Now, this is both a teaching that reveals the incredible heart of God, our Father in heaven, and it is an invitation to absolutely every person. Whether you have run far from God and have hit rock bottom or in danger of it, or whether you have been very careful to follow all of the rules and be a good person, come home. Turn from your way and come home. Turn from your running, turn from your religion. And come home. Come inside. There's a celebration going on in here. There is great rejoicing over one lost son or daughter who has come home. Well, how do we do this? In the gospel, we realize that it was because of our true older brother. It was because of the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. It was because he was willing to run after us that we might be able to turn and come home. It was through his perfect life and death on the cross and resurrection from the dead that he made a way both for lost sinners and lost religious people to find our way home. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And this is the heart of the Father. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to come home and celebrate and celebrate. If you turn to him by trusting in the person and work of Jesus, he will never reject you or punish you or be annoyed with you. He will see you and be moved with compassion for you and will run to you and will welcome you home in an embrace forevermore. This is the heart of the Father. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our Father in heaven, God, this seems too good to be true. And yet the whole work of salvation is dependent on your great and unstoppable love for us, a love that was expressed to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one and nothing than this, than one who would lay down his life for one's friends. And Lord Jesus, that is what you have done for us. So Jesus, I pray today that you would give us more of your Spirit. You would give us more faith to believe that this is in fact how you feel about us. And that, Lord, we would live our lives. We would walk through the rest of our lives knowing the joyful celebration in heaven that you are throwing on our behalf. We cannot wait to start the party with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Let's